Manuscript Releases, Volume 10. Mr. Number 817. What Being Saved Means, Audio. Development of Good Conscience and Bad Conscience. How can you plead that you are conscientious in the work? Know ye not that there is a good conscience and a bad conscience? Which is pure and elevating and ennobling? When one takes a course that is in harmony with his own perverted, hereditary, and cultivated taste, and indulgence of appetite, shall his claims of conscientiousness be respected as of heavenly birth? Is it safe for him to follow his own human impulses? Shall he become a law unto himself, and by precept and example encourage others in the indulgence of appetite, entirely contrary to the light which God in his mercy has been pleased to give? The development of evil in this age of the world is largely due to the indulgence of depraved appetite. The animal passions are excited and strengthened by that which is placed in the stomach for food. We are built up from that which we eat. Physicians should study from cause to effect. The animal propensities should not be educated and strengthened to rule the whole being. God's truth may be no truth to one who claims to believe it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. We can see how necessary it is that there should be a union of the human and the divine. All the heart is to be enlisted in the conflict. The law of God is to be written in the heart, or the soul will never obey the truth, for the truth of God may be no truth to one who even may claim to believe it. Persons may profess to love the Savior, and yet make it manifest that love does not actuate them in his service. Why is it that the love of Christ does not wield a constraining power over the life? It is because it has never been brought into the sanctuary of the soul. It has never been made the principle of action. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 verse 10. Unless the truth is stamped upon the soul, it will not be obeyed in the life. Unless every word of profession is heartfelt, it will be but empty sound. Through neglecting to practice the truth, it loses its power over the mind and conscience, and through love of sin, the word loses its light, and certain ruin follows. He who does not practice the truth he knows, loses the love and spirit of God. Hearers and doers of the word in this age, the word of God is not considered reliable. The word of Christ that cuts directly across human desires and indulgences, and condemns popular habits and practices, that word which was made flesh and dwelt among us, is ignored and despised. The teachings and example of Christ are not made the criterion for the life of the professed follower of Christ. Many who name the name of Christ are walking in the light of the sparks of their own kindling rather than following in the footsteps of him whom they profess to acknowledge as their professed master. They do not represent the same character that Christ represented in his pure, sincere love to God and his love for fallen man. They do not take God at his word and identify their interests with those of Jesus Christ. They do not form the habit of communing with Jesus, of taking him as a guide and counselor, and thus learn the trade of living a well-defined Christian life. Those who not only hear but do the words of Christ make manifest in character the operation of the Holy Spirit. The result of his internal action is demonstrated in the outward conduct. The life of the Christian is hid with Christ in God, and God acknowledges those who are his, declaring, "Ye are my witnesses." They testify that divine power is influencing their hearts and shaping their conduct. Their works give evidence that the Spirit is moving upon the inward man. Those who are associated with them are convinced that they are making Jesus Christ their pattern. Perverted appetites to be controlled, those who are engaged in the sacred work of opening the Word of God to others, must be sure that they themselves are eating and digesting that Word. They must watch over themselves, weeding from the heart and character the fungus growth which causes deformity and weakness. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. Have you done this, or have you thought that you had no battles to fight with self, and so allowed your unsanctified impulses to control mind and judgment? All that is enumerated in this verse, the products of the carnal mind and unsanctified heart, have influenced the workers more or less, and the effort which costs so much money, so much weary anxiety, so much hard work, has been made of little effect, because the workers did not eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. Self was mingled with nearly everything, and the wrong influence of this has been far-reaching. This spirit of rivalry is not from God, but from beneath. In the hearts of all who desire to follow Christ, there is natural depravity which must be uprooted, lest the representation of Christ be marred. Even at our camp meetings and special gatherings, selfishness is manifested by those in attendance. Covetousness, vanity, hastiness of temper are cherished. An inclination to pick at straws, to think and speak evil of others, is too plainly manifested. This is a work which is in direct opposition to the work of God. Men will never be prepared to do the work of God acceptably unless they take themselves in hand and endeavor, firmly and constantly, to correct their own errors. No one is to take the position that his own way is perfect, that he has no need to reach a higher standard. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. This work is too often left undone. Many are working in an entirely different manner from that which is given to them as the standard of perfect service. Jesus Christ gave his life in order to save us, soul and body. He desires to restore the moral image of God in man. In order that this may be accomplished, we must cooperate with him. The very flesh of our bodies must be consecrated to his service. But can this be done while we place in our stomachs food which will strengthen feelings which war against holiness and happiness and purity? A plain, simple, but liberal diet of fruits, vegetables, and grains is the best for those who are preparing for the work of God. The lower nature, with all its inclinations, must be subdued and crucified, for it is not subject to the law of God, either indeed can be. It is absolutely necessary for Christians to keep the body under, bringing it into subjection, and uprooting every affection and impulse that is contrary to the will of God. The food which we eat will help or hinder us in doing this. Parents should give strict heed to every ray of light which God has given on the subject of health reform, for we are living in a degenerate age, when there is danger that passion will drive the youth into corrupting and revolting sins, into self-pollution, which ruins the mind, destroying the memory and enfeebling every other faculty. If their consciences are aroused to see this subject in its true bearing, parents can do much to guard their children from temptation. But if they place upon their tables the flesh of dead animals, if they encourage their little ones to eat this food, they sow seeds which will bring forth a harvest of corruption. Much injury is done to health by the variety of the food which is seen on so many tables. Take the different dishes that are placed on the table at one meal, and put them all together in one vessel, stir them up together. Does it make the stomach turn to look at it? Leave it for a few hours and it will ferment. Yet thousands compel their stomachs to receive just such a mass as this every day: half-masticated meat, condiments, spices, pies, and sweet puddings are washed down with tea and coffee. The abused stomach is obliged to take them and do the best it can with them. Is there not sin in placing upon the table such a variety at one meal? Often the desire to return to moral integrity is expressed. But this will never be until we return to simple, healthful foods, until we eat and drink to glorify God, not to gratify our perverted appetites. Died because of bad cooking. Died because of sour bread. Died of medication. Died of an abused stomach. This might be written over the graves of many. This suicidal process is gradual. Nature bears the abuse as long as possible, but in the end she must succumb. The oil in the lamp of life is mixed with a variety of injurious substances, and the lamp refuses to burn longer. It is extinguished, not because God willed it, but because of the manifest disregard of nature's laws. Uncorrected natural tendencies contain the seeds of moral death. The law of God is presented in the Scriptures as broad in its requirements. Every principle is holy, just, and good. They lay men under obligation to God. They reach to the thoughts and feelings of the soul, and they will produce conviction of sin in everyone who is sensible of having transgressed them. If the law extended only to the external conduct, men would not feel guilty over their wrong thoughts, desires, and designs. But the law requires that the soul itself, the spiritual agent, be pure, the mind holy, that all thoughts and feelings shall be in accordance with the law of love and righteousness. By its light men see themselves guilty before God. God is seeking to exalt us to his high, pure, heavenly standard. For this purpose his Spirit is constantly striving with us. The corruptions of the world and all unholy influences will be working through the masterly energies of Satan to drag men down to their level, blinding their sensibilities, degrading their desires, enfeebling the conscience, and in every way making their religious faculties weak and inefficient. Our natural tendencies, unless corrected by the Holy Spirit of God, have in them the seeds of moral death, the flesh with all its prompting. Lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5 verse 17. If the higher, holier attributes are not cultivated, if we allow ourselves to deceive, to prevaricate, there is a false tongue that needs to be treated with the hot coals of juniper. Psalm 120 verse 4. You are now in the precious hours of probation, and you may, by the grace given you, go on step by step, growing up in the likeness of Christ. You may and will become a partaker of the divine nature if you will do your part of the work. In the measure of man's limited abilities, its powers can be pure, holy, and undefiled. You can, through the grace of Christ, reproduce this truth, and you will find in Christ Jesus, who is the source of all power, your supply of grace for every emergency. What a work we have before us! Do you want a part in this closing work? It is a work that will triumph. Do you wish to triumph with it? God will use you to act a part in this work if you will be obedient to Him. But if the grace of God is, to be, made your own, you must do your part and cooperate with God. You must place yourself in right relation to God. You must be a transformed man. You must bring forth fruit meet for repentance. The fountain of salvation is now standing open for you, but you must make no delay. Be diligent to place yourself in the most favorable position to secure all the privileges and help the Lord is ready to give you for the work of overcoming. God is speaking to you through His servant. Will you hear His voice? We are to fight, to wrestle, to labor, to strive, to run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The Bible leaves the responsibility of our ruin at our own door. God has been speaking to us through His word, through His testimonies, pointing out our errors and showing us the right way. I do not give you up. You must come to the light. You must cast off the works of darkness and put on the whole armor of righteousness. The forgiveness of sin is promised to him who repents, justification to him who believes, the crown of life to him who is faithful to the end. The condition of our receiving an increase of grace is that we improve that which we already have. You are called upon by the voice of God to keep yourself unspotted from the world if you would stand without spot and blameless before the judge of the whole earth. What being saved means. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 verse 18. This power was given him by the Father. In his life and character he had magnified and highly exalted the law. It was not relaxed one iota to reconcile man to God. Instead of annulling the law by his death, Christ showed its immutability and changeless character. But through Christ's sacrifice a way was prepared for the fallen race to receive pardon. All who are made partakers of His divine nature will be crowned in honor and glory with Him. By the suffering of the Son of God, who bore the penalty of transgression, it was made possible for the minds of repentant sinners to be elevated and made loyal. Through His power they may be brought to the divine level, into sanctified and holy surrender to the mind of God. This is Christ's work. This is why He died for a guilty world. No one can fully enter into or understand the suffering of Christ, the Son of the infinite God. Proportionate to His majesty, His purity, His innocence, His exalted character, was the depth of His suffering as a substitute and surety for the human race. When the sinner realizes the aggravated character of sin, the transgression of the law, he will cease to sin. Present the Word of God as the way in which a holy faith and a pure character may be attained. Offer a full and free salvation, not as coming from yourselves, but from Christ. Show your hearers their need of returning through repentance and faith to their loyalty. For all are on a level, all are condemned alike by that great moral standard of righteousness. Proclaim remission of sins through Christ, the only sin-bearer, the only sin-pardoner. Proclaim the remission of sins through repentance toward God and faith in Christ, and God will ratify your testimony. With all assurance you can proclaim the means by which a holy character may be obtained as Enoch obtained it through Christ Jesus. Every messenger of God can proclaim pardon and remission of sins through the name of Christ, who died to redeem the sinner. The Lord's full favor comes to those who seek Him with the whole heart, and are willing to follow Him in doing God's will, enthroning Christ in the heart, planting His attributes deep in the life practice. These have a constraining motive, a supreme love for Christ our Savior, which brings even the thoughts into captivity to Him. What is the evidence of conversion? If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, let not your love be merely like the supposed feeling of attachment between people. Genuine love lies in the keeping of my commandments. The love that will yield willing obedience is not a fickle thing, but a strong, fixed principle, revealed in word and action. The true beauty of the soul is found in obedience to the will of God. Adam and Eve's disobedience in a very small matter lost Eden to them. God's commands are for the regulation of the human heart. If we observe them, our lives will be lives of obedience because we love Jesus. Ye are my friends, he said, if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15 verse 14. Enoch was the friend of God, and he walked with God. Christ's followers will esteem every precept he has given them to be right. They have the guarantee, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28 verse 20. Christ kept the law to enable us to keep it. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3 verses 13-15. In fulfilling all righteousness, Christ did not bring all righteousness to an end. He fulfilled all the requirements of God in repentance, faith, and baptism, the steps in grace and genuine conversion. In his humanity, Christ filled up the measure of the law's requirements. He was the head of humanity, its substitute, and surety. Human beings, by uniting their weakness to the divine nature of Christ, may become partakers of his character. Christ came to give an example of the perfect conformity to the law of God required of Adam, the first man, down to the last man that shall live on the earth. He declares that his mission is not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in perfect and entire obedience. In this way he magnified the law and made it honorable. In his life he revealed its spiritual nature. He revealed to heavenly beings, to worlds unfallen, to a disobedient, unthankful, unholy world, that he fulfilled the far-reaching principles of the law. He came to demonstrate the fact that humanity, allied by living faith to divinity, can keep all God's commandments. The typical offerings pointed to Christ, and when the perfect sacrifice was made, the sacrificial offerings were no longer acceptable to God. Type met antitype in the death of the only begotten Son of God. He came to make plain the immutable character of the law, to declare that disobedience and transgression could never be rewarded by God with eternal life. He came as a man to humanity, that humanity might touch humanity. But in no case did he come to lessen the obligations of men to be perfectly obedient. He did not destroy the validity of the Old Testament scriptures. He fulfilled that which was predicted by God himself. He did not come to set men free from the law. He came to open a way by which they might obey that law and teach others to do the same. Less trouble in combating temptation when habit of resistance is formed. Oh, let us teach as never before the necessity of pure clean hearts and sanctified thought, because the very thoughts are brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Sin besets every soul very closely, and unless it is resisted firmly, will obtain the victory. If the habit of resistance is formed, and carefully and prayerfully sustained, there will be less trouble in combating the oppressing power that is constantly urged to overcome the soul. Spiritual life gained by communion with God. In order for the church to be healthy, it must be composed of healthy Christians. But in our churches and institutions there are many sickly Christians. The light which the Lord has given me is plainly expressed in the third chapter of Philippians. This chapter should be carefully read and studied. The lessons it contains should be practiced. He who cooperates with the great physician will keep nerve, sinews, and muscles in the best condition of health. In order to do its work properly, the human machinery needs careful attention. The harmonious action of the different parts must be preserved. So it is with the soul. The heart is to be carefully watched and guarded. What shall it profit a man, if he gain the whole, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8 verses 36 and 37. Christ must abide in the heart by faith. His word is the bread of life and the water of salvation. Truth in its fullness comes to us through constant communion with God. By eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ we gain spiritual strength. Christ supplies the lifeblood of the heart, and Christ and the Holy Spirit give nerve power. Begotten again unto a lively hope, imbued with the quickening power of a new nature, the soul is enabled to rise higher and still higher. Paul's prayer to God for the Ephesians was that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3 verses 16 to 19. All who are taught of God will serve and obey him. We have a record of Christ's history and a knowledge of his teachings in the Old and New Testaments. All who are taught of him will be loyal subjects to serve and obey God by repentance and faith and through obedience to all of God's requirements. His people are to prove themselves citizens of the kingdom of grace and true and obedient children of God. Our minds may become identified with God's will. God's word sets forth the will that is to be carried into the recesses of the soul. If the human agent consents, God can and will so identify his will with all our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his word, that when obeying his will we are only carrying out the impulses of our minds. All such will not possess an unsanctified, selfish disposition, ready to carry out their own wills, but will have a jealous, earnest, determined zeal for the glory of God. They will not want to do anything in their own strength, and will guard strictly against the danger of promoting self. All who would perfect a Christian character must wear the yoke of Christ. If they would sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they must learn of him while on this earth. Our natures are in need of discipline. They must be conformed to the nature of Jesus Christ, that he may accomplish the good he designs to do for all who will submit to be molded by yielding their natures to his authority. The great teacher will yoke up with every soul who will bear his yoke. He understands man, and has a full knowledge of all the requirements of human nature. Show the sinfulness of sin, then show the sinner the Savior. Truth must be presented in regions beyond your immediate work, where the truth is unknown. The work specified in Isaiah 58 verses 9 to 13 must be done. Sin is not to be cloaked as a matter of little consequence. It is to be presented as guilt against the Son of God, depriving him of the glory that should be given him. The exceeding sinfulness of sin is to be held before the people just as it is. Then show them the uplifted Savior, telling them that immortality comes only through belief in Christ, through receiving him as a personal Savior. Immortality is found in Christ alone. Need to become renewed in knowledge and grace. Were it not for Christ's atoning sacrifice, there is nothing in us in which God can delight. All the natural goodness of man is worthless with God. He will not take pleasure in any man who retains his old nature, and is not so renewed in knowledge and grace that he is a new man in Christ Jesus. Our education, our talents, our means, our gifts entrusted to us by God, that he may see how we will use them. If we use them to glorify self, if we live for self, the Lord says, I cannot delight in them, for Christ has died for them in vain. One word which exalts self causes the light of God's countenance to be withdrawn. The Lord takes none to heaven but those who are first made saints through the grace of Jesus Christ, those in whom he can see Christ exemplified. When the love of Christ is an abiding principle in the soul, we shall realize that we are hid with Christ in God. Then we can say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. Look to Calvary. Let every proud look be humbled. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12 verse 2.